if you want to, you may find it helpful to have that part of the Bible open before you. So let us read that text again. This is called the Eighth Beatitude. Okay, it begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn," and so on. And now at the end he comes to this: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, the Beatitudes show how happy we are as Christians. The word blessed means happy. And Christ underlines this happiness in verse 12, where he says to them, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." In other words, a Christian is a happy man. And the reason why he's happy is in these Beatitudes, they trace the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a child of God. A Christian is a happy man because the Holy Spirit is working in him. And if you read these blessings again, these Beatitudes again, you'll see that they follow the progress of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a child of God. They begin with his humbling under the realization that he has nothing to offer God and only sins to repent of. Blessed are the poor in spirit and those who mourn. So they begin with that. That's the beginning, if you like, of the Christian life, the realization of what we really are. But if you follow them through, they don't just stay with the heart. They go on to speak about our relationships, and particularly our relationships with enemies. In verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Well, who do you make peace with? Not with your friends, but with your enemies. So we're already thinking of how a child of God deals with those who have made him their enemies. He becomes, or they become, peacemakers. But now we go on, and the boot's on the other foot. It's facing persecution. How do we face persecution? Now let me say this. The words that our Lord uses about persecution mean, one word means that they will hunt you down to put you in prison and to murder you, to take your life, kill you. That's the first word. Another word he uses is translated there, revile, and it's the word to reproach, to tell you off, or to shame you in front of other people. They will speak lies about you falsely for the sake of Christ. So what you have here is you have the kind of persecution that Christ has in mind is active. They will do violence to you, but they will also use their words to destroy you. That's what he's talking about. And he reminds them that this happened to the prophets before them. So he's able to look back, and they would remember the history. They would remember what happened to Elijah, what happened to Micaiah ben Imlah, and what happened to Jeremiah, for example, and the others. They would remember that, and they would say, yes, all the prophets, Stephen, when Stephen was being martyred, he said to them, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Which of the prophets did they not turn against?" I want to make sure I've got his words right, because yes, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those? You see, so Stephen knew, they knew the past, and now the Lord Jesus is saying they did it to them, and now they're going to do it to you. I want to say to you that very soon after this, not long after this, all of the apostles sitting there with him at that time, all of them were persecuted. We read in Acts chapter 5 what happened to them at the beginning of their ministry, let alone the end of their lives. They were hauled before the council of the Jews. They were put in prison. They were beaten. And it says, listen, let me just read it to you. It says, when they called for the apostles, this is the council, the high court of Israel, if you like, and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But listen, so they departed from the presence of the council, listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's how they reacted to that. But now our Lord is saying to them, this is what he's talking to them about. Now, I want to ask a question this morning and answer it. The question is this: since persecution is so dreadful, what did they have to rejoice about? There's nothing romantic about persecution. It is an awful thing to undergo. In my study at home, I've got a book that some of you will know, Fox's Book of Martyrs. That was written in the 16th century, tracing centuries of persecution of Christians. I've got another book which is entitled By Their Blood, and it focuses on Christians who have been martyred in the 20th century only. And in 10 chapters, it covers 10 regions of the world. Everywhere across the world in the last century, Christians were persecuted. And I would say to you, just as the cross of Christ is not romantic, it was cruel and it was brutal, just as that is the case, so is the persecution of Christians. Christians have been persecuted, are being persecuted, and will, by the governments, by the church, by the Jews, by members of their family and others. Just bear with me for a moment. Listen. Stephen was stoned by the council. James was beheaded by King Herod. Peter was imprisoned, beaten, and later crucified. Paul was imprisoned, beaten many times, and beheaded in Rome. I could go on and on and on about this. But in the last month, we have had cases of persecution in Europe. Some of you will perhaps know the name of P.V. Rasanen. P.V. Rasanen is a Finnish politician. Back in 2004, she dared to publish a pamphlet saying that he created them male and female, Genesis chapter 1. Some years later, she tweeted Romans chapter 1 and some verses from there. Just the reference. That woman in last month was given a criminal record by the Supreme Court of Finland. Right? Now, what that will mean for that woman with a criminal record, who knows? She will probably have difficulty insuring a car. She might find herself unable, not free to drive. But this is just a small example of many, many cases. Some of you are aware of what's happening in northern Nigeria. But that's just... I'm scared to mention. I was speaking to a friend yesterday, I think it was, or the day before, and he was saying, I'm giving lectures in, and he mentioned the country, beginning with C. We never name the country. Why don't we name the country? Because the authorities are demolishing churches, pulling down crosses, changing what the Bible says, suppressing Christians in their worship and service of God. So I say to you, it's a really serious matter, the more you think about it. But I asked the question this morning, very briefly, why should they be happy? How can you call them blessed? Why should they rejoice? And very short and simple, there are two reasons, I think, that the Lord Jesus gives them. There are two reasons why the persecuted Christian can rejoice. The first is the cause of the persecution. If you look at the text, he says, it is for righteousness' sake. And then he says, it's for my name's sake. It's because you call yourself after Jesus Christ a Christian. And you see, what he's saying is, if he's saying, if you stand for the right, and if you stand for Christ, this is what's coming down the road. So it makes us ask the question, what do you stand for? What about you? What about me? What do you stand for in your life? What do you speak for? Who do you stand for? Do you stand for righteousness? Do you stand for Christ? He has that question for you, as we read. Now we need to realize that from just after the creation of the world, in this world there are two sides. When Adam sinned and fell, the Lord said he would bring enmity in. The word enmity means that people would be at war. There's the devil and Christ, the serpent and the seed of the woman. There's also those who are sadly to be described as the children of the devil. And there are the children of God, the disciples of Christ. And the two sides, you cannot be on both sides. They are opposed. That's the reality. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10, go back to it quickly. He says, if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then you know that Christ will deny you before his Father in heaven. In other words, whose side are you on has eternal effects and consequences for you. Paul, in his letter, he says, do you not know that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? Peter, in his letter, he says to them, let me turn to it. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But no, rejoice, and listen, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. The first thing is this. We can rejoice if we are persecuted because of the side that we're on. The old man Polycarp, when they were going to burn him, they asked him to deny Christ. But he stood and boldly said to that crowd these words, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. He paid for his confession with his life, but he would not waver. And you know the rest of his story, but I am a Christian. And the question comes to us, whose side are you on? Are you Christ's? Are you on his side? We sing a hymn sometimes, not today. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? So there it is. The first reason why we can rejoice is for the cause of the persecution. It is a good thing if we are standing for righteousness and standing for Jesus Christ. But the second reason we can rejoice is because of the reward that follows. Christ says this. He says to them effectively, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted, yet theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They possess the kingdom of heaven. And he says that they are persecuted for his name's sake. And he says, listen, he says, you have a great reward in heaven. You have a great reward ahead of you. And Peter speaks about this. When his glory is revealed, if you partake of his cross, then you will partake of his glory. If you follow him, you will be where he is. Paul says this. When Paul was writing his last letter and facing being beheaded, he said, henceforth, there is a crown waiting for me, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. Now, the Lord Jesus sets this before you as a Christian. It's as if Christ is saying to you, when you are living the Christian life and it brings suffering, look ahead, look up, look to the future. Why did Christ say that to you? I'll tell you why. Because he did the same thing. Listen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now these are the words. Who, for the joy that was set before him. And what a joy that was. There's so much that we could say about the joy that was set before him. What? He endured the cross. He despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And really the writer to the Hebrews, that's Hebrews 12, he says, you must think in the same way. You must have your eyes as you endure the cross and you share Christ's sufferings. You must keep your eyes upon the end, the hope, the future. Now listen, let me finish with this. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, when he was talking to his disciples, he several times, from the beginning to the end really, there were times when he told them that persecution was going to come. They will hunt your life. They will put you to death. They will speak about you lies. They will disgrace you in public and so on and so forth. Now, he says in one place, he says, I'm telling you this so that when it happens, you will not be stumbled. In other words, if this happens to you or to me, we should not be shocked and surprised and therefore give up following Christ. We're being made ready not to give up when trouble comes. That's the first reason. But the second reason, well, I suppose it's related really, the second reason why Christ says this is to encourage us to march forward and to fight the good fight of faith following him. It is meant to be an encouragement. He says to you, he says, if these things happen to you, you are blessed, you are happy. It's a, you're following me. You're sharing my cross. We read that in 10, Matthew 10. Let him take up his cross and follow me. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, we are persecuted. He says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. And listen to these words. Always carrying about in the body, what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. But what's he go on to say? That the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Therefore, we do not lose heart. That's why Christ taught them. For even though our outward man is perishing, they may be destroying your body, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And listen, can you say this with Paul? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. How could he say a light affliction? But he did. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, this is very practical, even though we are at the moment in a very, very comfortable moment in history. A very unusual, comfortable time ourselves. But you see, it does present to us practical questions. It presents questions like this: how will you behave in front of unbelievers? What will you say to them? Another question is this: what are you ready to lose for Christ's sake? Are you ready to lose your job? Some Christians in this country already have lost their job for speaking for Christ. Go and ask the Christian Institute. Go and ask Christian Concern for Our Nation. We have brothers and sisters in Wales and England and other parts of the UK who have lost their job for speaking for truth and for righteousness and for Christ. Are you ready to lose your job? Are you ready to lose your popularity among your friends? Are you ready to speak for Christ and not be ashamed to confess him before men? Let us, even if this is for a moment a comfortable time, let us do two things. Let us not forget our brothers and sisters in other places who at the moment are in prison, tortured, have lost everything for Christ's sake. It says, remember those who are in prison as being in prison with them. It's not talking about Cardiff jail. It's talking about brothers and sisters who have been imprisoned for their faith. And let us also remember, look, there is a crown of glory at the end. Whatever tribulations, whatever pressure comes upon you for being a Christian, in a short while, there is a crown of glory. Christ will crown you in his love. He will have you with him. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let us not compromise our Christian testimony in this oppressive world. They will try to suppress the truth. In this country, there are those who want to suppress the truth. They want you to be silenced. They want the chilling effect of hostility to be felt so that you zip your lips and stop speaking. Let's not be silenced by the pressure. Let us speak and live for righteousness and for Christ in our lives, in our generation. Amen.